send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you've taken time to listen to today's message. This message, I think, is going to be unique. I just can't seem to move on from some of these thoughts that I've been having, and I want to revisit them again. There's several that I want to talk about, but I believe that one of them, well, maybe both of them, are some of the most fundamentally sound issues, or issue, whichever way we want to look at it, that we've got to firmly understand if we're ever going to see meaningful change in our generation. And that is, if that's really what we want. And I certainly have to believe that for most of us that have taken the time to listen to a message like this from a kooky preacher like this, that that is truly what you want. Kingdom Conference 2021, the fall version, is set for what's most commonly known, which is certainly to our shame, but what is most commonly known as October 28th through the 31st. And I've only heard from just a handful of you, not many, but I hope you're planning on making plans to attend this meeting. And please let us know if you think there's even the remotest chance that you will attend. I just cannot strongly encourage you enough to make plans to come and be with like-minded people for these 4 days. I really believe it will be a blessing for you. Please continue to pray for Chris in the Wisconsin jail. He's down to 2 weeks now, and those 2 weeks to him probably still seem like forever, but we need to continue to pray for him as his time dwindles down there. Pray for Brandon and his family. They're trying to return to America, but they're continuing to face some issues in getting here. Pray for Ecclesia. I still don't think I've gotten each of you to understand Ecclesia, the called out Christian community of believers, and which, to my knowledge, does not exist anywhere on this entire earth right now. If one did, I believe that we would know about it. The Ecclesia is the government of God on earth. It is the only God-ordained government allowed to be in existence in the new world. It becomes visible when God's people openly, publicly, when those people who identify themselves only as the citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, when those people assemble themselves in a body politic, a community living close to one another, living as citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel and not as citizens of the world. That is Ecclesia. And until that organism once again exists on earth, things will continue to get worse and worse and worse. The Ecclesia is the only thing that God has established to stand against evil and to promote righteousness. And friends, it simply does not exist. And it isn't God's fault that it doesn't exist. It is our fault. We're the ones who think that it's somehow better to be scattered, to live, and even hide among the citizens of the world rather than choose to move to areas where we can be close to one another because we share the same beliefs, believe in the same God, believe in the kingdom of Christ, and live as citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. And somehow, and I'll just tell you this right now, it's because we have not shed all the garbage of the teachings of church. And we have some deluded idea that things will get worse and worse and worse, and at the 11th hour, or at 11:59, right before midnight, God will just intervene and save us from whatever it is the enemies of Christ have in store. Well, I've got wishful feelings like that sometimes, friends. I don't mind telling you that. But then I moved right back into the reality of the correct biblical mindset. And that is something that is actually really quite simple. God said this: if you do this, then I will do that. That has been the path shown in the Bible from cover to cover. That's how God works. The church has taught complacency because Jesus is coming back someday. And when he does, he will set things straight. Wrong. Unbiblical. No. Zero. Not an ounce of biblical truth in that doctrine. And then the God is sovereign crowd. Okay, like the things I've been reading to you from Kevin Craig and the other churchmen that were at the debate. Submit to evil. Do not resist evil. Obey whatever gun is in control, and then sit back because God is going to turn it all good at some point. When the fake coronavirus pandemic hit, just sit back, watch what God is doing. This is the time that God is moving in America. We don't need to talk about it. We don't need to expose any conspiracies. Just sit back and watch God work. Well, I'm sorry. I don't get that. All my life. Next year will be 60. So says my mother. This is what I've seen. I've seen the freaks and the queers and the perverts rise up, speak out, act out, and move society in their favor. Is that the will of God? Is it the will of God for the freaks, the queers, the perverts to be loud and proud in a society? Is that the will of God? Well, it happened, so it must have been the will of God, right? Well, again, I'm sorry, I don't see it that way. They have been open. They have been vocal. They have been militant. They have asserted their wicked beliefs, and they are winning. And we have done nothing but sit and wait. Let's do nothing and watch God move. Let's wait on the rapture. Everything about our, I was going to say our movement, but that'd be terribly inaccurate because we're not moving. But everything about our talk has basically been to sit idly by and watch the show. Evil has proliferated, and rather than think even for a second that it could be our fault, we play the sovereignty of God card and try to convince ourselves that God is in control of it all, and it's all going to work out just fine. Well, I really, really believe that we have it wrong with that type of thinking. I believe that the scripture has given us a blueprint. It's given us the plan. This is how I want things to be done. And when the plan is followed, thus saith the Lord, good things happen. When the plan is not followed, bad things happen. I do not believe that God is sitting in the heavens orchestrating everything that's going on in his creation right now. I liken this more to like a clockmaker. He builds a clock. He winds it. He sets it in motion. Then it does what it does. And the clockmaker does not have to sit there and make sure that every second ticks and every minute passes. He set it in motion, and the clock does what it's supposed to do. Now, I've never believed that men are puppets on strings, and God is up there running the world like a stage. Okay, where does such a concept come from? Well, I actually believe that it has biblical support. Well, oh boy, you might say, well, this sounds like a contradiction. No, not at all, if you'll just listen for a few minutes and think this through. I believe that God did sit in the heavens and micromanage, for lack of a better word, his creation in the old covenant world. Everything in the old covenant world had to be right on time, even to the point where the Bible says that the steps of man were ordered by God. The old covenant world was when the clockmaker was building the clock, and everything had to happen just right in order for the events of the first century to occur the way they did, in order for Christ to be born, to live, to preach, to be executed, to rise again from the dead, to ascend into heaven, and then return at AD 70 at exactly the time the clockmaker determined, and it was all determined before the world began. The clockmaker's clock, his masterpiece, was completed when his son was revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything came together just like it was supposed to at exactly the time it was supposed to. In a nutshell, I believe what the scriptures teach for predestination, for foreordination, was for the old covenant world. And it was all done so that whosoever will would be the standard in the new world. And friends, to me, this is the greatest hope that we could ever have. We're entering now possibly one of the greatest doom and gloom eras, at least in my generation, that I've ever seen. But I'm telling you, I don't share that same doom and gloom. The nut job mayor of New York City said this week, the time for voluntarily taking that wicked, abominable jab, the time for voluntary is over. And the mandates are coming to America. There are some wackos out there calling for extermination at worst and shunning at best for those who will not take the jab. From the USA Today rag, Michael Stern wrote, "It's time to start shunning the vaccine hesitant. They're blocking COVID herd immunity. Enough analysis of these human petri dishes. Everyone who wants a vaccine will soon have one, and proof should be required to work, play, and travel." Has-been rock star Ted Nugent told the world last week that he has COVID-19. Nugent's announcement was an oddity because he previously called the viral pandemic a leftist scam to destroy Donald Trump. As I watched Nugent's Facebook Live post, in which he repeatedly hocked up wads of phlegm and spit them to the ground, I got emotional when he described being so sick he thought he was dying. Well, good grief. Everybody that's ever had the flu or a bad case of the flu has made a statement, "Oh, I'm just laying here dying." Good grief. This is nothing new. Those are my comments. But when he trashed the COVID-19 vaccine and warned people against taking it, I realized that the emotion I was feeling was not empathy, it was anger. For the better part of a year, as the coronavirus racked up hundreds of thousands of American deaths, the flickering light at the end of the tunnel was herd immunity. You know, my notes, stinking liars. Every week now, it seems like somehow in the media, we get a little bit thrown here or there where, say, a coroner in one city or another came out and said, "Oh, you know what? Our coronavirus deaths were way, way overstated." Yeah, the whole thing was way, way overstated. But it doesn't matter that tidbits of truth come out like that, because people like the writer of this USA Today article, they wouldn't get it if it was set right in front of their face. They wouldn't get it. But then he goes on to say, the antibody force shield that comes when enough people have survived the illness or have been vaccinated against it. Go get vaccinated, America, President Joe Biden said in his speech to a joint session of Congress, referring to the shot as a dose of hope. Friends, don't let friends spread COVID. Anthony Fauci, the nation's top infectious disease doctor, he's a brilliant one, suggested in December that if 75 to 80% of the population got vaccinated, we could reach herd immunity by the end of summer. And with herd immunity, we'd return to a measure of normalcy, meaning indoor dining, movie theaters, and hugs. But herd immunity is slipping away because a quarter of Americans are refusing to get the COVID-19 vaccine. Well, that's laughable because I think it's way more than a quarter. And I'm certainly glad for the resistance. And I've told you before, I'll take resistance almost from any place that it comes from. But no, I don't think it's a quarter of a percent of Americans that are refusing. I think it's a lot more than that, probably 50% or more. It goes on to say, there's no eradication at this point. It's off the table. Dr. Gregory Poland, director of the Mayo Clinic's Vaccine Research Group, recently said, we as a society have rejected herd immunity. And then the sarcastic writer says, no, we've not rejected anything. A quarter of the country is ruining it for all of us. It's not just wacky former rockers who have put herd immunity out of reach. It is white evangelicals. 45% say they won't get vaccinated. Well, you know what? That's even a lie, because most of their, quote, church leaders have been, my guess is they've been bought and paid for to try to encourage their people to take the jab. I told you here recently about this humongous, quote, church in Springfield that opened its doors to a large vaccination rally. But yet I know people that go to that, quote, church who are refusing to take it. So I think there's something a little bit sinister there. This week on the news, I watched some staunch Republican senator who supposedly had been opposed to the vaccine and had said some coronavirus anti-remarks about the whole thing. Now he's coming out and saying, oh, I took the vaccine and you need to take it too, and it's harmless and nothing will happen to you. I really think you could take it. Yeah, well, it would be real interesting to look at the checking account for his re-election campaign, because I wouldn't be surprised one bit if Biden and those nut jobs have just figured out a way to pay some of these high-profile talking heads thousands, millions maybe, for coming out publicly in favor of this jab. I wouldn't be surprised at all. The idiots thought that it was smart to start having multi-million-dollar lotteries. They gave away cigarettes. They gave away marijuana. They gave away booze. They gave away sports tickets. You know, it's amazing that this coronavirus was so deadly and so lethal, and yet they have to bribe people to go get the, quote, vaccination. Well, that's a little suspect to me in and of itself. Anyway, this article goes on and says, in Texas, 61% of white Republicans say they are reluctant to get the vaccine or would refuse it. You can slap the euphemism vaccine hesitancy on the problem, but in the end, the GOP and the children of G-O-D are perpetuating a virus that is sickening and killing people in droves. Yeah, sure it is. A big part of the problem stems from the cultish relationship many evangelicals and Republicans have with the former president. Okay, not from this preacher, I'll assure you that. Mine comes from a cultish relationship with my creator, period. I could care less what the rest of them are doing. Taking that mRNA jab is adultery. And my creator says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that ends the story for me. I don't care if they came out with something that they somehow could say was 100% safe. It wouldn't make one bit of difference to me, because I answer to my creator and no one else. The article goes on. They absorbed his endless efforts to downplay the danger of the virus and turn public health precautions into a political freedom movement. But the time for analyzing why these human petri dishes have chosen to ignore the medical science that could save them and us is over. We need a different strategy. I propose shunning. Amazing. You know, I've said this before. You know, we had all these people come to our conferences, and no one was wearing masks. No one was taking jabs. and all of that types that we had young people, we had elderly people. And funny thing is, we didn't lose a single one of them. That's amazing how that works. And we've talked about this many times. I don't know a single person in my life that's died from COVID. Not a one. Now, I do know some people who have suffered some really bad effects because they were rebellious and went and took the jab. Yeah, I do know some of those, but I don't know a single person in my life. And I just don't sit in a hole somewhere and don't get out and don't know anybody. And I know lots of people, but I don't know a single person that has been at least of this virus that is sickening and killing people in droves. Absolutely ridiculous. Well, the stupid article continues with just more and more nonsense. I mean, we're dealing with people who are insane. And this is a point that I've tried to make many, many times to drill into our minds as we seek to return to the faith once delivered to the saints. People who refuse God's law will eventually go mad. And this isn't necessarily full-blown Jack Nicholson from The Shining mad. I mean, it's that they can't reason. They can't think clearly. Double-mindedness and instability, they go together. And the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, says the scripture. Those who are outside the city of God, the Bible says they lie. And not only that, they love to make lies. Do we believe what God has said? If so, we wouldn't believe a thing they say. I've been roundly criticized in the past. One time was even a very open, vocal, public rebuke when I made the statement that if a, quote, scientist told me that it was 12 o'clock noon, then I would go outside and look for myself to verify his statement. Those who are outside the city lie and love to make lies. That's what God says, and I'm not ashamed to stand on the side, on that side of his word. We're dealing with full-blown wackos and nut jobs all around us. They can't think for 2 seconds reasonably. They've got faith. Actually, that's not totally accurate. I'm going to get into that later because I was explaining this to Teresa this week. They have trust that their masks protect them. They have trust that their vax jabs protect them. Okay, so if they work, okay, why are they the least bit concerned about what the rest of us do? I mean, it's so stupid. You know, Teresa and I have dealt with this for many years while our children were young. Our children did not have a single jab ever. All the rest of the children around us did. They take the jabs to protect them. They're supposed to be safe. If they had any concern whatsoever, it should have been our children because they were not vaxxed. If their children were vaxxed, then they should be perfectly safe. Isn't that what the vax is for? I mean, that should be as simple as can possibly be, but they can't see it because they are incapable of reason. That's what God's word says is the result of refusing his law and refusing to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. Yet these are all the people who are potentially dominating us in our lives today. And friends, it is not the master's plan for these things to be so. The master's plan is for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it is not his will for the wicked to rule and dominate over his sons and daughters. That's not his plan. That's not his will. One of the things that I believe confuses a lot of people is they will say, well, this is happening and that is happening. So that is the will of God. No, it isn't. It is not the will of God for evil to win. It is the will of God for his people to have life and to have it more abundantly, to have truth and to have freedom and to be free indeed. And when those things are not taking place, the will of God is not taking place. When evil is the standard, That is because the will of God is not taking place. That is not God's will. This type of thinking is why Christianity is at best complacent and at worst biblically non-existent. Sit back. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. The enemies of Christ certainly have not viewed things that way. And while Christians have taken no concern for tomorrow, the enemies of Christ have planned, they've organized, they've marched, they've even become militant, and now they're winning, and they're winning by a landslide. But Charlie, Christ said, take no thought. Yes, he certainly did. And I think we better go back and take a look at that again and see what we're missing. Because I'm telling you, if there is one single thing, no matter how big or small, that we've even allowed to enter our ears from something called, quote, church, then we better go back and look at it and look at it close to make sure that it aligns biblically. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to take a look at verse 34. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. These are the words of Christ. This is indeed what Christ said. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All right, these are the words of Christ. And they forbid us from planning for tomorrow. Says it right there, plain as day, end of discussion. And let's reinforce that just a little bit more. Let's go up to verse 25, all right? This is Matthew 6, 25. Christ, once again speaking, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Okay, these are the words of Christ. And they forbid us from planning for tomorrow. Says it right there, plain as day, end of discussion. Well, it also forbids us from even thinking about what we're going to put onto our body or whether we're going to eat or whether we're going to drink. Okay, take those things literally the way they are and see where you end up. Okay, take the next 90 days and don't eat or drink and see where you end up. Okay, these things are not to be taken and just jerked out of the book and laid on a table and say, aha, build a religion out of this. That's not what this is about. And at first glance now, I can certainly see, you know what? It's exactly how we should be living. Provided that we're living inside the plan. We don't get this outside of the plan. None of this is without qualification and clarification. We aren't just going to close the book without understanding what this really means for us. Just like turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, resist not evil, render unto Caesar. Those things are only half the story. It's not the full meaning. It is not what Christ intended for his people to believe. Keep going with verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Okay, why get up in the morning and put your own clothes on? Doesn't this say that God's going to clothe you himself? Well, that's what it says. So is that really what this means? Every single one of us, and oh my word, I sure hope it's true. Every single one of us that are listening to this message today have got clothes on. Okay, did God put your clothes on you? Or did you get up out of bed, go take a shower, clean yourself up, and put some clothes on? Well, of course that's what you did. So this obviously doesn't mean what we've been led to believe this means all of our entire lives. Verse 31, take therefore no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Okay, those are the words of Christ. How many meals did you have this week where you just didn't even think about it? Food just plopped down on your table. Well, I can say for me, well, except for the fact that I've got, I do have a wife that just plops food down on the table for me. But so, yeah, I guess I could say, yeah, Teresa's probably laughing right now. Yeah, Charlie doesn't take any thought for what he eats because, yeah, I take care of it and I put it in front of his face and he eats and he doesn't even think about it. Well, that's true. But it's not true for her. She certainly has to think about what she's going to eat and think about what she's going to drink. So are we disobeying the words of Christ because we plan our meals? Are we disobeying the words of Christ because we get thirsty and we go take a drink? Well, of course not. That's not what these things mean. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So sit back, do nothing, que sera, sera, whatever will be, what will be. The future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. If you get hungry, just sit down somewhere under a tree and close your eyes and wait for God to drop an apple out of a tree into your lap. Okay, that's not how it works. This is where I believe the sovereignty of God crowd starts to go off the rails. They close the book right there. That's it. Take no thought for what you'll eat, what you wear. God is in total control, and you're basically required to do nothing but sit and wait. But friends, that's just not so. And we might get all spiritual and high and pious and all that business and think, well, that's what Jesus said. That's okay. But you and I both know that is not reality. That is not what's happening in our lives. That's never happened in anyone's lives anywhere, except for maybe when the Israelites were leaving Egypt and God dropped food from the sky or just brought it up from the earth. But there's a reason why he did that. And he did that because those people at that point in time were in a state of obedience to him. He told them to get up and leave Egypt, and they obeyed. They went out, and then God intervened in some really miraculous ways for them because of their obedience. Verse 33, you can't take the rest of those verses without taking verse 33. Verse 33 is the centerpiece to the whole teaching of Christ from Matthew chapter 6. In fact, I'd say include Matthew chapter 5 with it as well. Remember the word but? But means, and I've told you several things what it means, but in this instance it means, I tried to explain something to you, and in case you don't fully understand, here's what it all means in a nutshell. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For many of us hearing the word that's preached today, since the time of birth and for most of life, all we've heard is the kingdom of God is future. The kingdom of God is coming soon. We've heard everything except for the truth. And that is that the kingdom of God was established in the first century. And since that time, it's been the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to come out of the kingdoms of men and into the kingdom of God. So yes, when you begin seeking the kingdom of God, understanding that it is a present day reality, you come out of the kingdoms of men and into the kingdom of God, then yes, we don't need to think about things the way the Gentiles do. We're too busy building the kingdom of God, and all that other stuff will take care of itself. We become singularly focused on doing the will of God, implementing his righteousness, and he will. Make sure that all those other things are taken care of. But all those other things are not being taken care of if his people are not seeking implementation of his kingdom in their generation. And our generation has failed miserably in implementing his kingdom in our generation. And that's why evil is winning and we are losing. No side of a battle has ever won anything by retreating from the enemy. That's not how it works. In verse 33, the word kingdom is basilia. It means a realm, a kingdom, reign. It's government. It's God's government. And seeking his government means exactly that. We can't be citizens of the kingdom of God the same time that we're seeking to be citizens of the world. I want you to go up to verse 24. This is fun jumping all over this chapter. And once we've landed on the bedrock foundation teaching of what Christ was preaching, from Matthew 6:33, no matter where we go in the chapter, it all begins to make sense. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we think of the word first, we typically think of being first in a line, or when we do errands, we'll do this one first, then that one, and that's fine. But I think the word stresses even more first, as in what is most important. It's protos, firstly, in time, place, or order, or importance, before, at the beginning, chiefly, at the first of all. This is the most important thing of all. It is chiefly, it's the most important thing. I've often said how that this being the most important is completely derailed by the folks who have advocated for a future kingdom. If Christ said, this is first, this is chief, this is the most important, well, what does that do for people who believe in a future kingdom? It completely leaves them out of the game. They're not even on the sidelines. They're not even at the park. This is how God will be in control. This is the blueprint. This is how it works. When God's people are seeking his kingdom as the present day reality that it is, then God will provide. This is another if and then in the way God works. In your life today, besides yourself, who else do you know within walking distance, within 30 minutes driving distance? Who else do you know that has forsaken the world and is seeking the kingdom, the government, the ecclesia of God today? Well, I know what my answer is. Well, how in the world can we possibly say that God is in control today? God is not in control. The wicked are in control. Who's making the laws? Who's enforcing the laws? Who's collecting the taxes? Who is deciding what is good and what is evil? It is not God. Teresa and I were talking this week about hearing someone who said in relation to taking the jab or not, well, my life is in God's hands. He's in total control of my life. Really? God is in total control of your life. Okay, whose laws are you obeying? Open your billfold and show us what's inside. Your ID tells the whole world who is in control of your life. Where your citizenship, whose laws you obey, whose statutes you obey, that's who's in control of your life. This whole concept of God is in control of my life. When a man is a U.S. citizen, he's a taxpayer, he takes a jab when he's told, he wears a mask when he's told. This whole concept of believing that God is in control when the truth is that everyone else but God is in control. That's a church concept that's got to be re-examined to see if it aligns with Scripture. God is in control when his people are obeying him. When they are disobedient, he's not in control. Last weekend, I listened to a few minutes of Chuck Baldwin. And sometimes when I hear some things he says, I think there's hope. And actually, I always hold out hope. Always hold out hope. Because I believe every man has a choice he can make to turn to Christ. I do not believe in the new covenant world that some people are foreordained to get in while others are not. I believe that when the word of God is preached, that word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when it enters the ears of any man, woman, boy, or girl, they can make a conscious decision to embrace the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, and enter into the kingdom of God. And again, this provides me with the greatest hope there is for our generation. The skillful preaching of the Word of God can change our generation when men and women, boys and girls, obey the Word of God. Anyway, Chuck was, wow, almost seemed like for a minute there that he was saying that the laws of God are greater than the Constitution. I want you to pray for Chuck. A couple weeks ago, I told you he said something about prisons not being part of God's system. And that was certainly a step in the right direction. Well, this past week, he said something about the laws of God being superior. Well, that's another step in the right direction. He was talking about government and how Christians are to submit to government. He said even where you work is government. Your family is government. And of course, government is government. And he even went so far to make it sure his listeners understood that there's a difference between godly government and ungodly government. And I want to believe that something might be happening, something might be going on in Chuck's thinking right now. But this morning, I want you to look again, because I think that if he had this concept, I think it might be something that would push him over the edge toward the kingdom of God. But I want you to look again at something that I just don't think any others are talking about. I've talked about this a lot, but I want to drive it home again. And I want you to test it. Find out whether it's true. And then talk about it with others. These truths do spread. There's no doubt in my mind that they spread when we begin to vocalize and share them with those around us. I received an email from someone this week I've never even heard of before. He told me he was halfway through the Matthew 24 series and it had his head spinning. And I've got no idea how he even heard about this ministry. Someone had to tell him. He saw it somewhere. But that's a great thing. The word spreads when we talk about it. But there's something from Romans 13 that I've talked about before, and I believe that if Chuck had thought this through, that it would have made him think about some of the things he was saying last week and would help him get closer to the truth. Go back with me this morning again to Romans chapter 13, and let's begin in verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In the old world, there were many powers. God said that he set them up and he put them down. There were many. You know, I often quote to you Acts 14, 15 through 16 and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. In times past, in the old world, God suffered. He allowed, he permitted the nations to walk in their own ways. But that was for the old world. In the new world, there is no power but God's. Speaking of Christ, besides him, there is no other. In the new world, he no longer allows the nations to walk in their own ways. He put down all rule. He put down all authority. He put down all powers, all principalities. And in the new world, there is no power, no government, no authority except for God's. This is indisputable on these points alone. And how men come up with the powers of God here being the, quote, demonic powers of the world is beyond description to me. My mind can't even begin to understand this line of thinking. There is no power but of God. That means there isn't any other. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Look at how simple this is. If you resist the power of God, the kingdom of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the chief one, the number one in order of importance. If you resist the power, you are resisting the ordinance of God. The ordinance of God. Again, how people refuse to understand ordinance is just beyond me. It's the ordinance of God, not the ordinances of men. Quote, obey every human institution is what the church man says. No, it's the ordinance of God. It's the power of God. It's not the ordinances of man. It's not the little g governments of men. That's not what this is saying. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. All right, here's what we've talked about before, but it needs to be pounded home. It needs to be firmly embedded in our minds so that it's always on our lips. Every single time we get into a discussion with someone, this should be the foundation, the rock principle upon which these verses rely on. And had Chuck Baldwin had this in his mind, I believe that his thinking would be revolutionized. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. The question is, who decides what is good and what is evil? Kevin Craig and the churchmen say that Romans 13 is talking about the demonic powers of the world. All right, if so, then whose definitions of good and evil do you think the demonic powers of the world function according to? Are they functioning? Is their little g government? Are their ordinances according to the definitions of good and evil that are defined by God himself? Or are they according to their definitions of good and evil? Simple, simple, simple. I ask you this morning, is it okay to deliver a baby full term, 9 months, and the baby's head is outside of the mother, and the doctor performs an abortion? The doctor takes the life of the baby. The doctor jams a knife into the base of the baby's skull and ends the baby's life. Is that good or is that evil? Men and women in the U.S. little g government and the governments all over this world have made laws and statutes and court decisions saying that this is a perfectly good thing to do. Everywhere you look now, you see men dressed as women, women dressed as men, women even undergoing operations and mutilations, and men doing the same thing, taking gene therapies, claiming that they can turn themselves into men and vice versa. Men and women in the U.S. little g government have made laws and statutes and court decisions saying that it's a perfectly good thing to do. And though not quite here yet, but it will be soon enough, I guarantee you. But in Canada, certain Canadians who have power over others, not authority, but power, have made laws, statutes, courts decisions, then legislated accordingly, put people in jail, stole their money, and have said that anyone who would even speak out against such behavior are evil people and should be punished. By whose definitions of good and evil does a Romans 13 government function? That's clear, cut, and dried understanding. That's as simple as it can get. Who decides what is good and what is evil? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Who decides what is good? Who decides what is evil? This is all we should be concerned with as followers of Christ, and it makes obeying government simple, a no-brainer. Whoever is acting in accordance with God's definitions of good and evil is the Romans 13 government that God said, if you resist, you bring to yourself damnation. That's why you have to understand Romans chapter 12 in relation to Romans chapter 13. The rulers are the deacons. They're the Christian teachers and preachers. They're godly judges who seek out to understand and apply the laws of God, the judgments of God, the righteousness of God. That's what a Romans 13 government is, and I'm telling you today, there is not one in this world that exists, because that is a description of the ecclesia, the government of God, the kingdom of God, and it does not exist in this world today. The church and the churchmen have got it completely wrong, and they've brought to themselves damnation. That's what's going on today. God does not need to micromanage and sit there in the heavens counting the hairs on people's heads. He doesn't need to. He built the clock. He wound it up. And what is happening is either because men obey or they disobey. And again, this is what gives me the greatest hope that I believe that we have in our generation. God is not causing the things that are happening around us. They're happening because we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Instead of walking in and building the kingdom of God, we've submitted ourselves to the ungodly powers of the world, plain and simple. Whose laws and whose statutes and whose court decisions have we been following? God is in control of our lives. Really? Our billfolds tell a different story. We could. Yes, we could. One of my dearest friends on this whole earth asked me if I was suggesting, by saying we could, he asked me if I was suggesting that we don't need Christ by that statement. And that's not at all what I'm saying. I simply believe that God works through the actions of his people. We absolutely need Christ. Christ showed us the greatest example how to live by his Father's laws and will. And when we do what we are supposed to do, we could change the world. We could change our generation, because God works through the actions of his people. There's much we cannot do, absolutely things we cannot do. But when we obey, when we do what we're told, God is moved to action and will do great things on our behalf. I absolutely believe that and have great hope in it. But as long as we're complacent, as long as we're in a holding pattern, as long as we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, God is not going to act on our behalf. He's not going to save us, and I'm talking literally here. He's not going to rescue us from the calamities created by our generation in spite of ourselves. That's not his nature. Men moved. Men did what God told them to do. Then God took over from there. That's the greatest hope that I believe we have. We can obey, then God will do the rest. Romans 13, 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Once again, by whose definitions of good and evil are these verses intended? Are the definitions that the Sodomites have created for good and evil, is that what this is talking about? If the Sodomites are in, quote, office, and they decide that sodomy is okay and all that goes with it, then does that make it okay? Is God okay with that because, well, he put them in their place and he allows them to decide what is good and what is evil and then legislate accordingly, and God's people are to obey? Well, this is exactly what the churchmen say. Well, it can't be God's definitions of good and evil because, well, God's law is bad. This week, Ted responded to an article about DeCrazio in New York talking about the coming vax mandates. And this is what Ted said, quote, this is good. Today's police state mask lockdowns and vaccine mandates would all be impossible under a biblical government established upon the Bible's moral law, including its quarantine statutes for only the infectious diseased and ill. These are but more of the compounded consequences of the whirlwind today's America is reaping, thanks to the wind sown by the constitutional framers when they replaced the Bible's immutable, unchanging moral law with their own capricious man-made traditions, aka the biblically seditious Constitution, end quote. Then the church lady responded directly to Ted with this, quote, "But we no longer live under the curse of the law. We are under grace. As a born-again believing Christian, I know the last thing we need is a theocracy. There was, is, no freedom under the law of God. But there is much freedom in Jesus Christ. The problem we have in the USA is there are too many lost souls, many of whom will perish while the others will have finally come unto repentance. Many in the U.S. government are lost as can be, godless types who have a fervently passionate lust for money and materialism and have sold out to such things," end quote. In other words, the laws of God are bad. They are cursed. We're now under grace. God's definitions of good and evil are bad, and freedom comes only when men make their own definitions of good and evil and then legislate accordingly. This is the most stupid conclusion anyone can come up with. But this is exactly what the church lady heard in, quote, church, and this is what she believes. There was no freedom under the law of God? That is incredible. The laws of God are in a book less than an inch and a half in height. Man's law stretched to the 60 plus miles away that the moon is. There's literally millions and millions and millions of their laws, statutes, resolutions, treaties, departments, rules, etc., etc. But somehow that's more freedom under man's definitions than there is God's? Well, that's totally crazy. But again, what should we expect? God said that when people disregard his law, they turn crazy, they go mad, they go insane, and that's exactly what has happened. God pretty much says it this way: don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't have other gods before me, and that's really about it. There are a few more, but not many more. Wow, that's hard. I can't believe how hard it is to live according to God's laws. Those laws are horrible. It's amazing. Just amazing. God's people are supposed to be in ecclesia. We are supposed to be living near each other and helping one another live according to the laws of God, the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, the nation of God, and we can't do that separated from each other. Yeah, I get it. There should be ecclesias everywhere. But that's not happening. We've got other believers in this world. We're not alone. We're just scattered. It's time that we join ourselves together, and if we have to move from where we are now, we need to do it. We need to get ourselves in ecclesia. We need to do what God said to do. Follow the plan, and let's see what God will do. We've done everything, and we've done nothing except what God has commanded us to do. In conclusion, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to kind of focus on verse 25, but let's begin with verse 22, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provide unto love and to good works. How can that be done? Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, and I believe this is talking about the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together, that's the principle. After we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. As you see the day approaching, yeah, I get it. And I hope you do too. This is a direct reference to the return of Christ in the first century. And it's a direct reference to the impending tragedies that were soon coming. And there was an urgency for God's people to be close to each other. After all, one couldn't buy or sell, lest he have the mark of the beast at that time. They needed each other, and they needed to be close by. It was a no-brainer. But it seems that every generation has a defining moment, and we're in one right now. We are very close to, quote, no buy or sell unless you've taken the mark of a beast, the jab. The principles apply to our generation just as exactly as they applied back then. And the urgency for God's people today is as urgent as it was in the end of the generation that first century. Here's the plan of God. This is the will of God. The will of God is for his people to assemble in ecclesia, to be his people, and allow him to be their God. When this occurs, then we can say, God is in control. God is running the ship. God is piloting the craft. We can give him control at any time we want to, but he's not just going to take control when he has given men a choice for which government they want to have over them. When we do things his way, he is in control. When we do things our way, we are in control. And God is perfectly content to allow us to commit suicide. He doesn't want us to. That's not his will. But if that's what we insist for ourselves, then that's what's going to happen. But there's hope. There's tremendous hope. Change can and will happen. And when God's people assemble themselves, escape the nations, we can turn things around, and with our obedience, then action by God, it could happen very quickly.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.